Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Good that's able to be out. Don't know about some that are missing. Boyd had a very long list of those who are affected by illness. Good to see that you all sprang forward correctly this morning. It's always one of those things I wonder about, that sometimes the people who have trouble springing forward don't seem to have that much trouble in the fall springing back. You know, you would expect some folks to be an hour early in the fall, but it doesn't ever seem to work out that way. Brother Chuck, in his lesson this morning, mentioned in reference to his love for sports that it seems to have changed because the sports are always in season nowadays. Do you get that feeling about elections? Maybe it's just me, but it appears that politicians start earlier and earlier in their campaigns for the next election. And maybe it's really not that way, and maybe it's just because I get so tired of the repetition of their advertisements on the radio and the television, and the fact that they generally spend more time attacking someone else than they do putting forth any ideas of value. This sermon is not about elections, but it is kind of prompted by the current elections that are going on, the primaries and everything, because it just seems to me that a number of Christians that I know personally and that maybe I have as Facebook friends in our modern world of social media just seem to be almost overwhelmed by the various aspects of this election season and are constantly posting about one candidate or another. I appreciate, on the one hand, that many Christians are concerned about the welfare of society and the welfare of our country. But I also believe that as a Christian, I have, at one hand, a responsibility to be a good citizen and to be a good neighbor. So it's not wrong to be involved in politics to try to improve your township or your city, your county, or your country. It's not wrong to be involved in organizations that address some of the social needs that we have in our communities. And so I don't want anybody to think that where I'm going with the lesson is to say that there's something inherently wrong with that. But on the other hand, there are many things that are more important than who gets elected in March to be the candidates for the various positions that starts a whole new round of political advertising for the general election in November. Not saying those things are unimportant. I just think there are some things that are much more important than that. So I want to call your attention this morning to the 82nd Psalm. And we're going to read the 82nd Psalm, and then we want to spend our time talking about some of the things that are in there to try to make this point. If you notice, the title of the lesson this morning on the title slide was God Takes a Stand in His Own Congregation. Let's see the significance of that. That's actually how the psalm begins. Psalm 82 and verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hands of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. So as we look at this psalm, it starts out with this very strong statement. God takes his stand in his own congregation. And if we look at that, it simply says he takes his stand. And I believe the figure of speech that the psalmist is using there means the same in the scripture as the way we would use that phrase today when we would say somebody took a stand. God had a position. He had concerns about his people, his congregation. And the psalmist affirms that God will take that position and that his position will be made known. People will know where God stands. He's going to declare it, and then he's going to maintain it. He's drawing, at least figuratively, the line that says, this is where I'm at, and this is the way that it's going to be among my people. And I think that's the way we would understand that phrase, in his own congregation. God is concerned about his people. And that's the basis of some of the application I will make a little bit later in the lesson. The immediate context of this passage is his physical people, Israel. And he is concerned about what is happening there. I think it's important to point out at this point, because so many of the psalms we read and we study are authored by King David, that this is not a psalm authored by King David. King David was a righteous king. He wasn't sinless, but he was righteous. God said he was a man after my own heart. David tried to deal forthrightly when he sinned, but he dealt with the consequences of his sin throughout all of his reign. But it could safely be said that during the reign of David, the children of Israel were led by a ruler who valued God and who sought to please God. This psalm is written by Asaph. And from the subject matter of it, we conclude that when he writes this psalm and says the things that he is saying, the things are not going well among the people of God. That there is trouble in Israel. And the trouble is with those who are in charge. Those who are serving as the rulers among God's people at that time. So let's make sure that we understand how we want to approach this passage. What our perspective is. The Psalms always deal with principles about God and his people. And so God is applying principles that are divine and that I think are applicable every time we are in a situation like this. But he is specifically talking at this point about those who are in charge of the people of Israel at that particular time. Now, that is a this world perspective. The psalm, as it was written, to whom it was written, was a very practical psalm. It was saying, things are not right in Israel, and God is going to hold us accountable, hold our rulers accountable. And so I believe that we can make a this world application concerning what we talked about in the very introduction of the lesson. I don't believe God is unconcerned about the things of this world. And in terms of the society in which we live and the government in which we're under, Christians can have great concerns about that and can express those concerns. And in fact, from a historical perspective, for those of us that are Christians living in the United States, we probably have a situation that is different than the vast majority of the people through the whole history of the world have ever had, in that we are actually allowed a voice in the matter of who rules over us. You realize that even today, for the majority of people who live on this earth, they are ruled by people that they didn't select. They just have to learn how to live and get by under that government. We do have the opportunity to have a voice in it and to vote. And therefore, it is right for us to have concerns, and it is right for us to apply the principles that we believe in and the things that we know as we make those choices. But at the same time, I want to suggest to you that we are God's spiritual people, and that we should be just as concerned, or if not more concerned, about spiritual applications of the principles that are stated in God's Word, and how they affect us as Christians, how they affect us as the church, and our role within the church. So as we look at this passage this morning about God taking His stand in His own congregation, we want to do two things. First, we want to understand it in the context in which it was written. What He was saying to the Jews and the Jewish rulers. Then we want to take any principles that we can see in what God has said to them and make the application to us as God's spiritual people today. So understanding that, then let's look and see what stand it is that God takes among His people. And exactly how does He take His stand is the first question. And it says in this psalm that God will judge in the midst of the rulers. There are rulers, physical rulers, ruling over physical Israel. And God says, I am going to judge them. Now when we read that word, God's going to judge them. I want to caution us that we don't jump to a wrong conclusion and interpret this word in such a way that we don't get the entire significance out of what is said here. Because again, we're in the 21st century. We've lived in this republic of ours that has constitutional divided government. We have a legislative branch, we have an executive branch, we have a judicial branch, and when we hear the word judge, we automatically think of judge in the sense of a judge operating under the judicial system of our government. I just want to suggest to you that that's not the way the Hebrews thought about government. That's not actually the way most of the world has ever thought about government and the subject of rule. If we assume that the word judge in this context simply refers to the people who are put on the judicial bench to hear criminal cases and to sentence criminals or to decide lawsuits, we may not get a full picture of what God says He's doing when He says, I'm going to stand in the midst of these rulers and I'm going to judge. The Hebrew word that's used here actually refers to the whole administration of government, or the administration of justice, which in God's view is what government is supposed to all be about. And it actually has three different kind of functions, all gathered together in the one sense of the ruler. So what does it mean? It means to act as a ruler. But if you think about during the days of the scripture, God's rulers, even among the people of Israel, sometimes they were what we call the judges in the book of Judges, who were temporary rulers just raised up by God for a specific situation. Sometimes they were prophets. Moses was probably a combination of both. And during the time that this psalm was written, they had kings. And the bureaucracy or the administration of the rule of kings. And that is encompassed in this word. A second thing that's encompassed in this word is the matter of deciding upon issues of controversy or disputes among the citizens. To decide cases of controversy is the exact wording of the definition from the source I looked at. But again, not in the sense of the way we look at judges, because the leader was called upon to hear and act upon the issues brought before him, regardless of what the title was. Moses was so burdened by this responsibility, you remember, during the wanderings in the wilderness, that his father-in-law advised him, you need to appoint deputies and let them hear the small cases so that only the ones that are beyond their abilities are brought to you, so that you are not from morning to evening hearing all these complaints of neighbor against neighbor, citizen against citizen. And we say, well, that's like our judicial system. But again, to put it in the perspective of Scripture, remember that one of our most famous stories about King Solomon is him hearing a dispute between two mothers. One had lost a child, the other had a child alive, and they were disputing over which one had lost the child. And we don't think of cases like that being heard by the highest person in government. But King Solomon heard them. And then the final aspect of that is to execute or cause to be executed the decisions that are made. That is, the king has decreed it, and he says it's so, and it's a part of his rule to see to it that those things are administered. And so God says, I'm going to stand in the midst of my people and I'm going to judge their rulers. I'm going to judge the people who are supposed to be doing this function. And we need to understand that that is God's right. He is the supreme ruler. Every other ruler of his people is subject to him. In another place in the Psalms, Psalms 103 and verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God is the absolute ruler. And that's what he says in the first part of the Psalm. Those of you that are ruling my people, you're going to answer to me. I'm really in charge. And so, understanding that, we see that in this psalm, the sovereign God indicts these earthly rulers who were ruling over Israel. And basically, he issues two indictments of them. He says, how long will you judge unjustly? Now that word unjustly in that question that God asked them is from a Hebrew word that basically means to deviate, to leave the appointed path. And so his question to them really is, how long are you going to judge them contrary to the way I've instructed you to judge them? How long are you going to continue to do it your own way? To judge unjustly is to administer any aspect of rule over God's people in a way that deviates from the standard that God, the sovereign judge, the sovereign ruler, had declared. And then the second indictment probably gives us an indication of what was happening. He says, how long will you show partiality to the wicked? I think that explains the unjust nature of these rulers that God is judging. Their rule, rather than being as God had determined for the benefit of his people, had deviated to the extent that they were exercising their rule in favor of those who are wicked. And quite frankly, that is a universal description of corruption in government. Corrupt rulers end up serving the interests of corrupt people rather than the people that ideally they ought to be serving. So God actually takes a moment in this psalm through the psalmist to say, here's what you're deviating from. Under the plan of God, here's what just rulers should be attempting to do. Here's what their job is. He says they are to vindicate the weak and the fatherless. And I think it's interesting that this word that is translated in this verse of the psalm as vindicate is exactly the same word in verse 1 that is used when God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to execute decisions enforcing the standards that I have put upon you. And that's the role of those who God has appointed to rule over his people Israel. Their job is to see to it that justice is administered so that the weak and the fatherless are protected. God's divine intention for a ruler is that they rule in such a way that it protects and defends those who cannot protect and defend themselves. God says your first job is you need to vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Secondly, he says you need to do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. To do justice simply means they are to do the right thing on behalf of those who are the poor and the needy. God expects rulers of his people to treat those without that status, the ones that aren't powerful, the ones that aren't well positioned, the ones that cannot do any favors for them and to them. You treat them the right way. Thirdly, they are to rescue and deliver. And those two words are connected. The weak and the needy. God assigns the rulers the task of protecting those who are weak. And that's in terms of their political power, most, or their societal power, from those who would take advantage of them. God intends the ruler to protect the people from the very people that unjust rulers tend to serve. The rich and the powerful, those seeking to gain advantage, and those who employ the influence they can upon the ruler. If they rule favorably for the powerful at the expense of the ones that should be protected by government. So the psalmist moves on to talk about what is God going to do about that. What is the consequence of God taking his stand? And in the verses 5 through 8 of the psalm, and some people have difficulty with these verses, I hope that I can clear some of that up. God talks about what's going to happen. And so he says that these unjust rulers do not really know the condition they're in, and that he's going to shake them up. Well, let's talk about that first point in just a second. He says they don't know or understand. Now, I don't believe that means they don't know or understand that what they're doing is wrong. They're corrupt, and most corrupt people know they're corrupt. And most people who are in power that abuse the power and the privileges of their position know what they're getting from that. I believe that what the psalmist is saying for God here, as he is inspired, is that they don't know or understand what's going to happen. In other words, they think they're getting away with it. They may even think this is the way it ought to be. I have these rights, I have these privileges, because look who I am and where I am in this society. But God says to them, you're in the dark. You're totally unaware of your situation. You think you're in control. And he says, I'm about to shake up your world. You're going to find out that you are not in control. And I believe that God speaks to them with a sense of irony here. God describes the true condition of these corrupt rulers over his people. He says to them, I said, you are gods. Now that's not literal. These are human rulers. God knows they're human rulers. Sometimes human rulers do not know that they're not God. And so put it in that perspective. What he says to them is, I'm saying this is what you think about yourself. You think you're God. You think you're not answerable to anybody. You're the king. You're the ruler. And nobody's going to hold you accountable for what you're doing. But I tell you that you are all sons of the Most High. No, you're not the one that's in charge. I am. And you are accountable to me. You are answerable to me. And he says to them, and you're going to die like men. And you're going to fall like princes. I think it's always amazing that rulers, whether they were the kings in the days of the ancient world when this psalm was written, or whether they're corrupt politicians today, they can watch people all around them fall. Think about the history of Israel that we learn about in the Kings and the Chronicles. It wasn't uncommon, particularly in the northern kingdom of Israel, for the life expectancy of a king to not be that good. Think about times in the Roman empires, when to be an emperor meant your life expectancy might not be 90 days because somebody else was wanting to be emperor and he had to get rid of you before you could be. Princes fall all the time. And you think about even our governmental system, how many powerful, influential people are brought down by scandal. And yet the people that are in office now are doing some of the same stupid, corrupt things that their predecessors did, as if, well, that caught up with so-and-so, but it'll never catch up with me. Yes, it will. Because that's what happens. Because God is in control. He controls their destiny. And they're going to die just like every other man, and they're going to be accountable to the God who is the supreme sovereign of the universe when that happens. And I think that's what he was telling the corrupt rulers that were not doing well in Israel. Straighten up, because you're answerable to me. That being the case, let's take a couple minutes here and talk about, well, how does this apply to us? Well, I think there's three applications. One, we can make the general application to this world in which we live. And then I think we can make an application to us as the spiritual people of God today, His church, His family. And most importantly, I can make an application to me as a child of God. The things that we can learn from this passage. And the first one I'm going to tell you is that God still rules. We don't know how He does it. But He always has and He always will. I have an appreciation for this. You know, I think about the things that when I was in high school, out of what was the new Bellbrook High School, which is now an elementary school because it's not even good enough to be the middle school. But that was a great new high school built in the 1960s. And I remember, some of you may be old enough and if you lived here to remember this, they got concerned about this place not too far from Bellbrook called Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And you know, right after the war, the big one, it was a SAC base. It wasn't what it is now. The B-52s were all there and flew over. You remember when they flew over Dayton all the time? It was a military strategic air command base. If we were going to war, there were things there that our enemy would want to. And I remember that they had a drill where they took us all out when a certain bell rang at Bellbrook High School. You had to go out in the hall, sit like an Indian, cross-kneed, bow your head towards the lockers that were in the wall. A long time after that, not that long really, a few years after, I started thinking, if Russia really dropped an atomic bomb on Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, 7 miles from Bellbrook High School, exactly what good would it have done me to be sitting on the floor facing the wall? Yet we did all of that stuff. And there are people I know in here that I can see by the nods on you that grew up with the fear of the 60s and the 70s because Russia was so powerful. And at any time, they were going to destroy us. But we all lived to watch the Berlin Wall come down without a shot being fired. And it is great irony to me, and I'm using the term Christian, you know, I realize none of our political leaders that are running for office and people are saying they've got Christian values, they may be saying that, but they're not Christian. But it is really ironic to me that the one world leader who is saying we got to defend Christians is Putin. I find myself siding with a Russian leader instead of with my American leaders about how to handle some of these things. And I mean, he is a Russian Orthodox